You to turn with me to Revelation, and we're looking at the thousand-year reign of Christ, commonly referred to as the millennial kingdom, the promised kingdom throughout the Word of God. And as you're turning there, I need to just mention in your bulletin, you'll see that, or you probably have noticed that Diane and I are scheduled for vacation, and in February, the 12th through the 21st. We're gonna postpone that in light of present situations with Ray and the family, and so we just want to ask you to keep praying for Ray Tharp, keep praying for Loretta, keep praying for the family. Ray's been praying for the salvation of his two brothers, Ivan, as well as Rodney. Would you join with him in that prayer before the throne of grace and pray for their salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone? Amen. Yes. So here in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, follow with me as I read verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. The passage that was read for the scripture reading this morning, we're again reminded through the Word of God that Jesus Christ says, I'm coming soon. We believe in the return of Jesus Christ, both for His church and for this world. And we believe in what Christ will be doing during the thousand-year reign in fulfillment of promises and prophecy. And so we get a glimpse of it as John writes at this vision that God gave him of the coming events. And so here in chapter 20 of Revelation, verses 1 through 6, would you follow with me as I read? Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. And then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. We'll be taking a look at some other portions of this same chapter. But join with me in prayer again. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we thank you for the saving work of your grace. It's not by works, but by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Father, we thank you for that. So great a salvation. The wonderful gospel, truly it is good news. And our prayer, Father, as we look into your word and we hear your word, and as your Holy Spirit works within our hearts and our minds to give us understanding, to give us encouragement, and that living hope we have in your Son. Father, I pray too that if there be anyone here in the auditorium that doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, as their personal Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And together, even as was mentioned, we pray, Father, for Ray Tharp and Loretta. Lord, strengthen them in these days, we pray. Manifest your presence and comfort with them always. Shower your grace upon them. Thank you, Father, for their relationship with you through Christ. Thank you, Father, also, that they can, with hope, pray for family and friends. And so together with Ray and Loretta, we pray, Father, for Ivan. And we pray for Rodney and for their salvation. Lord, thank you. May your word have its work, effectual work in our lives for your glory, and that we would grow in grace and knowledge of you through it. We ask these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Also, I want to invite you to take out your outline if you don't have that already, as we're taking a look at various prophecies. And before Christmas, the first advent of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas time, we looked at promises and prophecies of his first coming. There is a babe born in Bethlehem, the one who is indeed the only Savior of this world, in fulfillment of God's promises. And we saw those prophecies of His first advent, His first coming. But now we've been looking at His second coming, His second advent. We took a look at the rapture of the church. Now we're coming, if you will, to the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, also referred to as the millennium or the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There on your outline before you, the premillennial position is stated there. The South Mountain Bible Church has held this doctrinal position with regard to the end times, the premillennial position of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So before the millennium begins, Christ is coming, and He comes and inaugurates that thousand-year reign that He will have here on the earth. There are other positions. We certainly want to recognize that other brothers and sisters in Christ have a different persuasion with regard to that. One position is called the amillennial. And those with the A before a millennial means that they don't believe in the literal thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth. Their position is that the millennium is right now, with Christ coming the first time and inaugurating the birth of the church. And that in the course of time, the world will get better and better and better. Well, how do you feel about that? You think the world is getting better? You know, if we're really consciously aware of what's going on around about us, we see that's not so. In fact, for a long time, many who are amillennials and postmillennials too thought that right after World War I, that was in the hearts and minds of many, that was a great war. In fact, that was a great war, the world war that would end all wars. And then what happened? World War II, and many wars after that. The premillennial position, you have that in the outline before you. Some reasons I believe that the premillennial position of the end times is in accord with the Word of God. There are six reasons. There are many more, but six I want to share with you this morning. The covenants of God to Abraham, or with Abraham, with David, and the nation of Israel will be fulfilled. And there's four key covenants. They're referred to as unilateral covenants that God made with Abraham, with David, with the Israelites, His people. And they will be fulfilled. They were covenants that God will honor, and He will faithfully fulfill them. That being the Abrahamic covenant, also oftentimes referred to as a Palestinian covenant, or the land that God had promised to give that land to His people, Israel. David, God made a covenant with David that the seed of David will sit on David's throne and reign for 1,000 years. And then there's also the new covenant that we as a body of Christ are participants in. That every time we take communion and we take that cup, it represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolically reminding us, if you will, that blood that was shed, the blood of the new covenant. And so we're participants in the new covenant. We're not participants in the Abrahamic covenant or the Davidic covenant in the sense that we're not part of the nation of Israel. We're the body of Christ, the church. But nevertheless, God will and has and always will fulfill His word. The resurrection life of believers and the resurrection of judgment will be consistent with a premillennial view. The earliest view and teaching of the church regarding Christ's return. The early church for centuries held that premillennial view, that before the 1,000 years of the kingdom here on earth, that Christ would return before that and inaugurate it, such as Polycarp and many of the other the apostles and also the church fathers. The most natural understanding of the book of Revelation, especially this passage that we just read, is in line with, I believe, a premillennial view of the end times. The imprisonment, release, and damnation of Satan, as recorded also in Revelation chapter 20. And then number six, the literal and exact use of the numbers, 1,000 years. Just think of this. In seven verses, as you follow with me as I read chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, there were six times the millennial or 1,000 years is referred to from verses 1 through 7. So I believe the premillennial view is a view that is in accordance with the Word of God. We don't in any way besmirch those who have another view of the end times. They know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're brothers and sisters together with them. It's not an issue to divide a church or to divide fellowship. We need to be sure of that. Because in the past, for many churches, many assemblies, those issues have really divided churches. And it shouldn't happen. Well, let's take a look. If you have your outline before you, the restraint and the final defeat of Satan. We have the beginning of that, if you will, the restraint of Satan, how he is restrained. Take a look at verses 1 through 3 again. You have it in your outline, but if you have your Bible open, that's a great thing too, because we'll be looking at other passages that are not on your outline. But verses 1 through 3 in Revelation chapter 20, it says, "And he sees," this is the angel sent from heaven, "and he sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan." Those are the many titles or names that God in His Word has ascribed to this fallen angel that is known as Satan or the devil. He is a slanderer. He is a deceiver. His name is Satan, the devil. "And bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little time." So we have, first of all, if you will, the incarceration of Satan. He's being restrained. It's clear with all these different terms that are noted here, is something that's very deliberate, well planned by the Lord to restrain Satan for 1,000 years during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And you might ask why. Well, for a number of reasons. We'll get into some of them as we go through here. One of the reasons, of course, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ here on the earth, the kingdom of Christ will set a whole new world. The world will be turned right side up. We'll experience and see things during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ that we're definitely not seeing right now. Righteousness will reign. People will seek wisdom from God in making decisions that will glorify God. He will reign in majesty and in power. The world will be changed. In fact, many have said that during that millennial reign, the earth will then be restored back to the way it was during the Garden of Eden. We'll take a look at some of this later on, but right now, believers and unbelievers, if you will, but especially believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have three enemies that seek to really destroy our soul and our witness and testimony for Christ, and also seek to divide and to destroy the church. The Bible in the New Testament refers to those three enemies. And certainly we know one of them is Satan. Well, he's taken out of the way during those 1,000 years. The other enemy is the world system, and how corrupt it is because of sin, and the curse of the world, how it affects our lives, our marriages and our families, and the body of Christ. That's an enemy. That's why it says there in God's, "Be not conformed. Don't be pressed down into its mold, but be transformed with the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world." That's one of the enemies, one of the three enemies. The other enemy is a lot closer to you and I than oftentimes we admit. That enemy is our flesh. I'm not talking about this skin that wraps around our bones and whatnot, but the word carnos, or flesh, refers to those sinful inclinations that we all have, those sinful desires and lusts. And even though we're born again, we do sin, don't we? And that's why God says there through 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad? Because we do sin. We do break relationships with anger, with jealousy, with all sorts of things. We do say words that hurt and destroy. We do things, other things too, that are devious and deceitful. We lie. But God has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, the basis and the means, that our hearts can be cleansed and our sins can be forgiven. Aren't you glad? Well, I sure am. But those are the three enemies that are clearly delineated in the Word of God, especially the New Testament. That's Satan. Now, he's going to be out of the way for those 1,000 years. One of the reasons is because those who come out of the Great Tribulation and the saints that are coming with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Old Testament saints in their resurrection at the beginning, in the inauguration of the millennium, those in glorified bodies will not have families. But those who come through the Great Tribulation as believers in Jesus Christ, and as I mentioned here, a number of them have suffered persecution and were martyrs for their faith in Jesus Christ. But they will have children, and they will replenish the earth. Because just before the 1,000 years, there's going to be a great war. The nations will rise up against Christ. It says that there in chapter 19. And they will be destroyed. Now ultimately, later on, they will stand before the great white throne of judgment. But those who come through as believers in Christ through the Great Tribulation, they will be fruitful and multiply. And we see this clearly too in the continuation of chapter 20 and the end. But their children, listen to this clearly, because it relates to who we are right now in Christ. Their children and the successive generations for 1,000 years, they will not be saved and secure because of their parents' or their grandparents' faith in Jesus Christ. We need to know that now, too, don't we? Our children need to come to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our grandchildren need that, too. And the Lord should tarry, our great-grandchildren. So Satan is removed from that picture. The world is restored and renewed like the Garden of Eden. But there's still that flesh, the hearts and lives of those children. Now, if we take a look at all the other passages that refer to that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, especially in the Old Testament compared with the New Testament, we'll see that they will probably worship in word, but rebellious in heart. Israel had that same thing, and we have that same thing too, don't we, in this age? Worshipping the Lord in word, but rebelling against Him in heart. And so we'll see at the end of the 1,000-year reign, those who are rebelling in heart from the Lord will be gathered together, and that's when Satan will be released after the 1,000 years. And he will garner all those who are in rebellion against Jesus Christ and revolt against His reign and His rule. And in an instant, in a moment, they will be judged. And then proceeds the great white throne. Now this morning we don't have time to go through all the various passages, but that's a little bit of a preview and why Satan is going to be bound and shut in a pit and sealed. Because even today there are people who say, you know, I would believe in Jesus if He was right here. I would really believe in Jesus if I saw Him healing people. I would really believe in Jesus if the world wasn't so corrupt and wicked. Well, during the millennial reign, Jesus will be here. And we'll see and hear Him. And the world won't be wicked and corrupt and evil. The reign will be righteous. But let's go on. So He is restrained for 1,000 years. And then He will be released, as it says here in God's Word. He's restrained for a little while. And then later on in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. Then a great battle line is drawn, but the victory is already there. Let's go on. Satan's not only his incarceration, but we see his incineration. Take a look, if you will, at verses 7 through 10. We read verse 7. Let's go on to let's begin at verse 8. And we'll come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number will be like the sand of the sea, and they will march up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into no longer the pit or the abyss. But now notice, he's thrown into what? The lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. It's a real place. It's created by God. And that real place, a lake of fire, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it was originally reserved for the devil and the demons, if you will, the fallen angels that fell together with Satan as he rebelled against God there in past history. It's a place of suffering and torment. How many here have read Dante's Inferno? That used to be reading for a lot. Anybody read Dante's Inferno? Well, okay. It's an okay book, but some have read Dante's Inferno. It's a poetic picture of what hell is like, as he saw from reading the Word of God, and he describes it in sharp words and images. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how bad you and I can describe the lake of fire, it's far worse than what any one of us can ever imagine or comprehend. It's a place of torment. It's a place of suffering. It's a place that's real. It's a place that's eternal. Nobody will be watching their watches. Nobody will get their day timers out and say, when is this going to end? Like so many times, we go through suffering on this side of the veil. And we say, well, any day, Lord. They won't have that opportunity to say, when, Lord? Because they will be abandoned for eternity. But here, if you will, Satan's incineration, verses 7 through 10, the lake of fire. Take a look, if you will, a couple verses there that tie in an application. Right now, Satan is limited. We see that in the book of Job. We see it really throughout the entire Word of God. He's limited by God. He is only allowed to do what God will allow him to do. And even that, God will use even his enemies to bring glory to himself and to bring those who are yet to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And even those who have believed in Jesus Christ, God will use all things in our lives to bring about that spiritual growth in our lives. Aren't you glad? As Paul says, and God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But here, if you will, some of the application verses. Little children, John says in 1 John, little children, now you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John is referring to Satan. He's referring to the devil. The works of the devil here in this world. But greater is he that is in you. And he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the children of God who have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that Holy Spirit, that Spirit of God is far greater than all of the demons, far greater than Satan, the devil. And he will give you victory. He'll bring you through. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there hath no temptation or trial or testing taken you, but such is common to God. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able in him, but make a way to escape that you may be able to endure it. God promises his faithfulness, for he is faithful. One of his names is faithful, because that's what he is. And so we have, if you will, the fact that Satan is limited right now, and you have within your being the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, promised by God, given by God at your new birth. Then take a look at James. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James is giving us a key. We already know that we can have victory over the devil, over his temptations, over his deceitfulness. Because greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. But also James says, submit yourself to God. Be in submission to him. Be willing to put your will in God's will. Be willing to obey him and step in the way of truth and walk together with him. Be in submission. Submit yourself to God. Love him. Serve him. Honor him. Then he says, resist the devil. Many ways to resist the devil, but one of the best and one of the greatest is using the Word of God. Remember when Jesus Christ there in the wilderness was tempted by Satan three times over three real important theological issues? We won't go into that. But every time Satan threw a temptation at Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, if you are the Son of God, do this, do this, do this. And Jesus, it is written. Where in the Word of God? It is written. It is written. So one of the ways that you and I too, in the Lord Jesus Christ, can resist the devil is using God's Word against the attacks of Satan, the temptations, and the deceitfulness that he brings into our lives. So we're to submit to God, to resist the devil. And then you know there's something else you and I can do. We can remind him of something. Do you ever remind this devil of something? You know, he's busy reminding us of our sins in the past. Does he do that to you? No. Boy, he's been doing that to me. Do you remember some of the sins in your past, some of the things that you're ashamed of? And you say, oh, if I didn't do that. Well, we did, but just think of what Christ did for us, okay? He died on the cross for our sins that you and I could be forgiven. So whenever Satan comes to remind you of your past sins, you need to remind him of his future. This is his future here. He will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Application. Let's go on. The resurrection of the dead, verses 4 through 6. And also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast. These are those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, even to death during the great tribulation. And God brought them through, brought them out, and brought them through resurrection. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. For this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him. For how long? 1,000 years. The first resurrection he's referring to. There are two resurrections. The Lord Jesus Christ mentions that, and it's recorded in God's Word in John chapter 5. There's a resurrection of life, and there's a resurrection of what? Of judgment. The resurrection of life has a number of facets to it, or aspects, if you will. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of that first resurrection. He is the first fruits of that resurrection unto life. And then we have, if you will, after that, we have the rapture of the saints, when they too will experience that resurrection. We looked at that a number of weeks ago. Believers who died in the great tribulation, as it says here, the Old Testament saints as well. The first resurrection of life, with all of its different phases in time. For God is a God of order, isn't he? And he does things according to his plan, not ours. Boy, would we be really in trouble. You'd really be in trouble if we did things according to my plans, I'll tell you. Yeah. We need to seek God's mind. Yeah, but God's always on time, and he does have a plan. He's working that out in his order. The second resurrection is one unto judgment. And we have that verses 11 through 15. Would you follow with me as I read? And that's why you need your Bibles to be open, okay? Sorry. I did remind you, but you forgot. I know, I forget too. I've got a good forgetter. My forgetter's getting better all the time. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11, right on through 15, where we have the judgment of the great white throne, and that's the resurrection unto judgment. Take a look. Then I saw the great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the what? Second death. The lake of fire. We're all going to die physically. But we all don't have to die that second death. That's why Jesus Christ came. Remember that little ditty? Some of you have used it as you've witnessed for Christ with others, because some of you have shared with me that born once, that's a physical birth. That's what you and I, that's why you're here, right? You were born once, yeah. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. What do we mean by that? Well, you're born physically, biologically, you're here. But if you reject and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you don't believe in Him and His finished work, you're going to die twice. The first was that physical death. That physical death that we're all going to experience. But then, as it says right here, those who are outside of Jesus Christ, those who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will die that second death, which is the lake of fire. But if you are born again, born twice, physically and spiritually, and you'll only die that physical death, and that'll just be a valley. That'll just be a doorway, an entrance into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. God tells us that in His Word there in 2 Corinthians. God said that we have the resurrection of the dead in chapter 20, in verses 4 through 6. The application of that? Well, it's clear in God's Word. There are two ways. There are two different futures. There are two different destinies. For every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. There's the unsaved and there's the saved. And we're not saved because of anything we've done. Because of your good looks. I know you have them, right? We're saved. Not by works. Not by looks. Not by paying to the church. Not by anything else. But we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, if it was by works, by supposed works of righteousness, how would you know you've done enough? But Christ has done it all. Aren't you glad? Amen. When He died for your sins and for my sins, when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who dies for the sins of the world, who takes away the sins of the world." Yes. The application of this coming resurrection. Paul applies an application in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, "Therefore, my beloved, you have this assurance of that resurrected body, that new body that you will receive, just like Christ's glorified body." And take a look, if you will, in your outline before you, because I want you to circle some words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 through 58. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers," circle that, "be steadfast." Don't be wishy-washy. Press on. Stay the course. Be steadfast. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Would you circle that? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Somehow or other, we got the understanding that the work of the Lord has to be only done in the church. No, no. Whatever God has called you to do, that's your work for Him, for His glory. Amen? As we mentioned a number of weeks ago, if you're a shoemaker, be the best shoemaker in the world. If you're a truck driver, be the best truck driver in the world. For God's glory, as a witness and testimony of your life in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying here, abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now that doesn't preclude or exclude ministry in the body of Christ. We're given spiritual gifts of ministry to be used within the body of Christ, the church, as well as to be used outside of the body of Christ. So as you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you make Him known to others, and you look forward to that coming day of your resurrection, you know that what you're doing right now for His glory, right now in His will, right now in accordance with His Word. Whatever that may be, as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a brother or sister, as a student, as a factory worker, as a worker here in the body of Christ, as a missionary, whatever it may be, working with a Good News Club, with a youth group, working in the food pantry, whatever it may be, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Know what it is? To the glory of Him. But it's also our training. God training us right now for the coming millennium. Amen? Yeah. I want to learn. I know I'm on a learning curve. I'll tell you, my learning curve is down here somewhere. But God said, Bill, I want to keep going up. I go up, go down. Is that how you do it too? Yeah. But we're on a learning curve. We're pressing on, immovable. Okay, the reign of Christ, verses 4b and 6b. You have that in your outline before you? They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. And they were priests of God. Notice, the priesthood of believers, that's what the New Testament teaches. If you're in the body of Christ, then you're a priest, part of the priesthood of Christ. And they are during the millennial reign of Christ, priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. It will be a fulfillment of God's covenant with Israel. We mentioned 4 key covenants. Covenant with Abraham, covenant with David, the Palestinian covenant, and the new covenant. They will be fulfilled by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the 1,000-year reign. Fulfillment of God's promises to the church. God has promised His people right now, that you will be a part of His reign. You will be a part of that ministry and that mission of Christ. And faith, that time, that's when faith becomes a living reality. Being with Christ in all of His glory, all of His majesty, and all of His reign. And this is where the believing Israel and the church in Christ Jesus come together in that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, come together as one. In the same mission, in the same person, in the same purpose that God has. Yes, the church is distinct from Israel in the Old Testament. But during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, they will be together on the same page for the same purpose. For God's glory. Under the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of that. If you know Jesus, you're going to be there. Amen? But if you don't know Jesus, you could know Him today. You see, that's the bottom line application. That's what Peter was getting at. He's saying, knowing these things will take place. How then shall we now live? Our character, our conduct have impact on others. So that you and I, knowing Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus alone, we can share Him with others. We can hasten His coming by proclaiming His gospel. Closing words, if you will. If you've never trusted in Jesus, there at the bottom of your outline, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, know that there is no better time to do it than today. There's too much at stake, your very soul and eternal destiny. If you have trusted, maybe you're like I was before 1968. I professed faith in Jesus Christ when I was 13. You know my personal testimony. I share this with you a number of times. But maybe you're like that too. Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe God has been speaking to you today or these past weeks or maybe the past couple of months and calling you back. Drawing you back. Would you respond? Would you respond to that drawing of God? You're His child. Maybe you're that prodigal son like I was. Maybe you're that prodigal daughter. And God will bring you to yourself. Maybe He's doing that today. And like that prodigal son, he said, Lord, God, I sinned against heaven and my Father. I must go back to my Father's house. That's where your Heavenly Father wants you. Back with Him. In relationship with Him. In fellowship with Him. Amen? Yeah. That's how gracious and loving He is. He doesn't say, look, you messed up an awful lot, Bill. And I did. Believe me, I did. But you know, God constantly reminds us, where sin did abound, grace, grace, grace did up much more abound in Jesus Christ. None of us here today can ever sin our way beyond the reach of God's grace. So if you're here today and you've drifted, the closing words of Revelation that were read, did you notice how many times God says, come, come? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, both in your Word and the work of your Holy Spirit to our hearts and minds, through the good news, the gospel, that through by your grace and through faith in Jesus, we can have that new life, have our sins forgiven, have a new destiny, new family, a new beginning, a new start, new life. And Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, we have a sure and certain future. We thank you, Father, for the coming millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But even before that, knowing our Savior, we shall see Him just as He is, face to face. Father, we thank you for so great a hope. What a blessed hope it is. And I pray, Father, right now, this morning, if there be any man or woman or boy or girl here that doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, personally, I pray that today your Holy Spirit will just bring them to yourself, Lord Jesus, through conviction. Conviction of sin, but also the conviction of the truth that there is a way of salvation, a way of forgiveness, a way of cleansing, a way of new life in you. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.